So we are probably wrapping up today. Our lesson of what is love. So if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, we've been there the last several weeks, and we're kind of at the tail end of this study. And right, we've noticed that as we've talked about what love is. We see that in the commands, we see both positive and negatives there, right? So you can look there or probably know already, right? We start out at the beginning of that passage in 1 Corinthians 13. What were some of what do we start with? We start with positives, negatives. What was the first one? Love was and is patient. Yeah. And what? Kind. Okay. So some two positives, and these were verbs, actions with which. How does love act and behave? After that, patient and kind, then?
Does not envy?
Does not envy.
Oh, is not arrogant. Sorry.
Oh, okay.
Is not arrogant.
Okay. We don't have to go to specific in order. Is not arrogant. And was it does not envy?
Or rude.
Okay. No, you're right.
No, wait. You're right. No, I got it wrong. I skipped a line.
What was the first?
I should have trusted my heart.
Go with it.
The first time.
Okay.
Yeah, envy or boast.
Not envy or boast.
Yeah.
Okay. Then positive or negative after that?
Negative. It's not arrogant or rude.
Okay, not arrogant or rude. Okay.
Not rejoice in wrongdoing.
Okay.
Insist on its own way.
It does do that or doesn't?
It does not.
Okay. Okay.
It's not irreparable or resentful.
We're still on the knots here?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. Where are we at? Any more?
Rejoices with the truth.
Okay. It does do that.
It does do
that. Okay. Okay, yeah, so then we have the four alls, right? So, bears all things. What's the next one?
Believes.
Yeah. Next one?
Hopes.
There's one more?
Endures.
Yeah. So, right, starts off with the two positive and a bunch of negatives in the middle. Okay, it's patient and kind. It doesn't do any of these things, it doesn't act this way. And then he ends with more positives. Okay? Rejoices with the truth, and then bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Almost even. I never noticed that. It's like a sandwich, right? Positive on the front, positive on the end. Don't do these things in the middle. Yeah, a love sandwich. You will.
You do this well, Scott. But.
That's right. So we kind of talked about last time, I think when we ended, we were talking about love bearing all things. We went through the idea of how bearing and enduring were a little bit different. Bearing was kind of the positive action of carrying, picking up and carrying a burden, a weight, something that something is someone else may be difficult for them to carry. So That could have been, what were some things, you guys remember we talked about a few of the things that sometimes in a relationship, and remember this is in the context of the church, where how we are to love one another as believers, and then we're also applying it in a marriage. So what were some things that people can face that we as believers can help bear those things, or in a marriage that a husband or wife might face that we need to bear those things? Let's brainstorm a few things. What do we have to bear for one another?
Well, I mean, sometimes if your wife is sick or has some physical thing where she just can't do what she normally does, and
yeah.
she's weak, and you have to kind of bear her weakness.
So those sickness is definitely one of those things that sickness makes people weak. It causes them, it creates a burden where they're not able to carry some of the things, the burdens
mm-hmm.
and responsibilities that they usually can. And that can be a variety of, yeah. What else? Things that we can bear.
Death of a loved one.
Mm-hmm. So there's a certain grief.
Mm-hmm.
I'll just say. That you, especially in the body of Christ, right? That's what we're called to. When one member suffers, we suffer together. And so you grieve with one another, and in a marriage, whether it's maybe on one side of the family versus the other, you're going to grieve together. Yeah.
Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you.
Yeah, and I don't know if you mean the same thing. I was thinking about just sin and repentance and forgiveness. Often in the body and in a marriage, you'll have opportunity the longer you're related to another that we're going to sin against one another in what we say or what we do. And so there's a certain bearing up of that forgiveness, of choosing to forgive, especially if it's repeatedly, right? If someone is, their repentance process is not a quick and immediate, but it takes time and weeks, months, and years, maybe that's something that you have to bear up and you're choosing constantly to forgive.
Does it bear any positive things?
What's that?
Does it bear any positive things?
I don't know. What do you mean?
Does it only bear like negative or sin issues?
Well, I think that...
trials. I mean, I'm just trying to
yeah.
think that it bears that's positive.
Yeah. Well, I think that in one sense, it love is most... It's most necessary and it's most obviously displayed in the difficult things. Like it's...
Mm-hmm.
It's really not, it's very easy for us to love those who love us, right? It's easy to love. So, yeah, I think that you're going to go through things together. But I think in this, the general connotation, like if we look at the Matthew passage, if you guys are on page 10, he says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." So, there, right, we're taking Christ's yoke, and he's saying that his burden is light, his yoke is easy. So there's a certain sense where when we bear his yoke, it does give us relief from bearing those burdens on our own. That's part of that. The idea of the yoke is that you're serving together. You're placing the burden across two sets of shoulders.
It is interesting that this passage is given where it is in scripture, and what's going on in the Corinthian church is negative. Right?
Yeah.
So there's a ton of conflict.
Yeah.
And there's some maybe power plays or
mm-hmm.
self-service.
Mm-hmm.
So this really kind of is given in the context of bad things are happening.
Mm-hmm.
Which is worth taking into consideration.
Yeah, I do think that if we zoom out from marriage and think about this, you think about what would be the opposite of bearing all things. It's like, well, there's a certain thing I just can't bear it anymore, right? So in the body of Christ, they might be tempted to, it's just over. Like, I'm going to leave the church because I just can't bear this any longer, if that makes sense. So there was a lot of division going on. There's some sexual immorality. We talked about how there's division over wealth. You had the rich and the poor in communion. So lots of division and kind of fighting going on.
I wonder, I think about like a sin of repairs, the the phrase puts up with comes to mind, but it's actually not that. Putting up with is like, I have to do it. You
right.
know? It's almost like a negative tone to
uh-huh.
it. And actually, some things we don't put up with. So in Corinthians itself, you have some very specific sins that are happening
mm-hmm.
that Paul actually says, like, this person needs to be removed from the fellowship.
Yeah.
So you don't put up with everything, but you bear has sort of like a responsibility piece to it. Like, there's a,
mm-hmm.
an intentional weightiness to, I'm choosing to bear this load.
Mm-hmm.
In this situation.
Yeah. Yeah. And you don't, the idea is that whatever that burden is, you don't step out from underneath that load. You bear that responsibility, whatever it is, whether it's to reconcile and forgive that person or to cast them out of the body, you're staying underneath that, bearing it together. So I think in the context of marriage, right, there's going to be lots of those opportunities where something bad happens either because of or to one of the spouses. Usually it's more difficult when one of the person says or does something that's difficult to bear, but you're choosing not to step out of that, but you're going to bear that together.
Also, when you said like taking all the responsibility, bringing you back to like the in the Ten Commandments or just all across Scripture where it says do not bear the name of Yahweh in vain. So
mm-hmm.
do not take his image, who he is. Not take that. You're supposed to shine who he is.
Mm-hmm.
Do not take that in vain. You're supposed to be the image of Christ, and that's your responsibility that you are to bear. So you're
mm-hmm.
to take that.
Yeah.
And like you can't like you, that's positive thing that you're saying. And you can't. Yeah. But yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I think if we look at the next one, that's definitely a positive one when it talks about believes all things. We talked about a little bit last. At the very end, that it doesn't mean that everything, that every fact or every, you know, statement that you're told, you believe that, because there's many that contradict one another, right? So belief, that word there is linked to, like, you have faith, you have belief, and so it can mean, you know, believing in the midst of all things, and so I do want to bring out how do you think this brings out a difference in the body of Christ and a believing marriage, like how versus an unbeliever's marriage, right? What is going to look different in your life if you're in the church or in a married believing marriage versus an unbelieving marriage? Like, how does this play itself out? Believes all things, or if you're looking at two marriages side by side, and one is believing all things, this Christian marriage, and one is an unsaved, where they don't have faith, they don't have belief, they don't have this supernatural ability, what's going to be the difference? What will that look like?
I think a couple things. If you are in an unbelieving marriage where, let's say, you're an atheistic couple, I think the goal is kind of finding the steady state of peace
mm-hmm.
in the marriage where both of us are pleased,
mm-hmm.
as opposed to a believing marriage where the goal is the Lord pleased with this
mm-hmm.
marriage? Like,
yeah, the goal is going to be different.
Yeah, it's a different objective that might
mm-hmm.
seem the same
mm-hmm.
because there's tranquility in the relationship. One is more of a negotiation between two parties versus the other one is
mm-hmm.
is the Lord ultimately pleased with.
Yeah, your goals and then I guess your expectations too are going to be shaped by what your beliefs are.
This is kind of related, but it's not necessarily dirt specifically with marriage,
mm-hmm.
but it's kind of like how people in the world expect you to be tolerant.
Mm-hmm.
But they say, but you can't actually, you know, show that, you know, that you're a Christian. You have to
mm-hmm.
just, like, you can just be like, oh, I'm a Christian, and you can't show, like, your fruit.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas, I guess what I'm trying to say is, like, I can't think of it. I think I lost my train of thought. But somehow it's connected.
Yeah. Yeah. There is something where maybe just that idea that, you know, the couple that believes all things, that's going to be something that's obvious, not just internally, but a externally as they live out their marriage and their relationship. What are some things about marriage specifically, the purpose of marriage, the way God created marriage, that would be distinct, that would be something that they would always be believing that would maybe cause them to differ from other marriages? What do we know about the purpose of marriage in the gospel and in the scriptures versus in general the cultural view of marriage, that your belief, your continual belief in that thing would shape?
Like, divorce is so common
mm-hmm.
in the world, and so, like, when you're believers and you're married, like, divorce isn't on the table.
Yeah.
But, like, it's so easy to just get a divorce mm-hmm. in the world today, and so, like, you don't do all of those things.
Mm-hmm.
And so then there's also, like, a bunch of things that can impact the decision
mm-hmm.
to get a divorce,
mm-hmm.
and so, like, there could be cheating and, like,
mm-hmm.
abuse and all that
mm-hmm.
stuff.
Yeah.
Or they just fall out of love. Like, it's
right.
just, like, little simple things that aren't found
mm-hmm.
in a believing relationship because you have, like, no
mm-hmm.
room for the idea of divorce.
Yeah. I think that gets a lot at what this believing... the unbelieving couple might believe that their marriage is going to look a certain way at the beginning, and then under certain circumstances that arise, they no longer believe that. But like you said, we know from the scriptures that God's created marriage to be for life, and so our belief in that sustains us through difficult things. We also know, like, maybe husbands and wives, their roles, we have some of those are spelled out in scripture, so constantly believing that is not a rejection. We don't reject that at different points in our marriage. We know that, I don't know, would you say that scripture says that the purpose of your marriage is your happiness? Probably not, right? So if you're unhappy, continually believing that, okay, this that doesn't interfere with God's purpose for my marriage if you have times of unhappiness. So there's a lot in the scriptures about what marriage is and what your purpose is in marriage, that continually believing all those things is a way of loving your spouse. It's a way of loving God, is by placing that belief. Okay, let's look at hopes. Hopes all things, verse 7. So a little, you know, similar to believing, but we're continually hoping in God. Right? I think last week we referenced Romans 8:28. Right? So what are we hoping for? What is our hope as believers? Other verses that we could look at. What are we hopeful for always? There could be multiple answers. There's lots of right answers here.
Maybe for how our different circumstances might be pushing us more towards Christ.
Mm-hmm. So like our sanctification, pushing us more towards Christ. Yeah. What else? We're constantly hopeful. We're hoping in all things. Hopes all things. So
might be hopeful for Jesus' return, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The eternal perspective, all things can change
mm-hmm.
your attitude.
Right. And again, when our hope is not just what we, it's not what we wish for, but it's also it's what we when things are difficult, that's where we go to dwell on, like, we're waiting for this to happen. This is where we place our hope. It's not just where our desire is, but it allows us to bear and endure other things. So the return of Christ and our sanctification. What else?
Also that the Lord promises to complete the good work in us. So if
mm.
you're dealing with, if your spouse is really struggling with a sin issue, or if you are, like, you have hope that
mm-hmm.
the
yeah.
Lord will work this out, as
mm-hmm.
long as you just continue to walk it with him.
And I think that's really key, is that when we think about the church, for those of us who aren't married, and then in marriage we think of our spouse, it's much, much easier to bear and endure things when you have hope in the growth and the sanctification of your brother or sister in Christ, or your husband or your wife, if you don't have this pessimistic, fatalistic view that they're always going to be this way. They're never going to be able to change. They're never going to escape this. But it really helps you in the relationship to know, and I think that, you know, when we hope that for our spouse or hope that for our kids as parents, it really changes that relationship, that they know that you are you're hopeful in that way.
Mm-hmm.
Right. What about the contrast, things that the world would hope for, maybe in their marriages? What are their hopes based on around?
Does this person satisfy me?
Kind of a, is it self-satisfactory, self-pleasing? Other things that you see maybe in other marriages or have witnessed? Or
she's going to fix me, or he's going to fix me.
Mm-hmm. Fixing, it's like they're going to help me, fix me, complete me, right? Yeah.
Maybe even, like, we're going to build wealth together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And build a life, to, you know, mm-hmm. what I'm saying, is this
yeah.
bright future.
Yeah.
That they anticipate.
Yeah, and for most of these things, they're really temporal. They're like this during this world. All the hope is built around we're going to raise a great family,
mm-hmm.
right? We're going to have a great retirement
mm-hmm.
or social status or those type of things. And so we're placing our hope in the temporal. Like, how would that affect your ability to love one another if you have the hopes based on right now versus a hope that's based on eternity? How are you going to face things differently? I just think about when I'm at work and we're having lunch and there's different people talking about their spouses and things that they're hopeful for, things that they have conflict over. Many times, again, what defines if it's a successful or not is it's almost always based in the immediate, in the here and now, and there's not a looking towards eternity.
Yeah.
And again, it's the second thing I would notice is it does tend to revolve around if it meets their individual goals. So it's the husband or the wife or the two of them together, and there's never this idea of a third party
mm-hmm.
where the married couple that's believing, it's, does it please the Lord? So it may be difficult for both spouses, but they're hopeful that this is going to result in something that honors the Lord.
Yeah, I think a lot of people, I've kind of noticed this. I hit 50 and all my kids, my kids are graduating from high school and college, and a lot of my peers are in that same category.
Mm-hmm.
And I've noticed a lot of divorces happening at this age.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not sure statistically how it bears out, but anecdotally
mm-hmm.
it's definitely there. And I think as you kind of get older, like, this is not what I hoped for.
Yeah.
This is not what I signed up for. I feel like this is suffocating me as a person. And so they kind of break free
mm-hmm.
of that.
Mm-hmm.
And they're, I think ultimately when you hope in the wrong thing, you'll always be disappointed. It just won't bear out.
Yeah.
In the end, and
yep.
I think this change of marital status will be what,
yeah.
or this other relationship will be what satisfies me.
Yeah, and I think that's one of the most deceptive things about hoping in idols, you might say, hoping in something other than Christ, is that when you don't have it, you're deceived because you can still imagine that it might fulfill the thing that you
yeah.
hope it is, and so sometimes it's exact opposite, that if they do receive that thing they're hoping for, they find out it doesn't satisfy. And so oftentimes it, like you said, they reach this point where they've achieved everything, and it can be crushing to realize the thing that you've been hoping for and focusing your life on doesn't satisfy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's interesting that all four of those terms, bears, believes, hopes, endures, the opposite of that, there's different elements of opposite, but the opposite is giving up.
Mm-hmm.
Love doesn't
yeah.
give up.
Yeah.
Like, that's like the summary of all those terms.
They're
love
all
not,
sustained.
Love does not give up.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, it bears all things. It keeps trusting. It keeps hoping. It keeps enduring.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you can really see that played out in the body and in marriages, right?
Mm-hmm.
That when we don't love, there is a giving up, right? It
mm-hmm.
could be divorce. It could be that the husband or wife, they don't divorce, but they just give up on some particular aspect of their marriage. That they've tried to be reconciled about something or get together on something, they just can't.
They become roommates.
Yeah. Okay, we're just not going to try anymore.
And it's interesting that if there's not, like, there's a really proactive tone to all this. It's not, maybe a tendency, and thinking about what Deborah shared in terms of the concept of tolerance, maybe the way the world tends to flesh these things out is ignoring.
Mm-hmm.
Like, what you don't like.
Mm-hmm.
But it's much more proactive,
mm-hmm.
than ignoring. Even,
yeah.
even the waiting part, the bearing,
mm-hmm.
and the enduring.
Mm-hmm. Because really, that bearing part, again, it's like you're actively choosing to carry something, and to know what am I carrying, what am I bearing, there has to be a relational context going on where you're communicating with your spouse about what are the difficulties, what are the challenges that maybe you could just ignore and just say that's your, you know, whereas the world might say that I'll tolerate them, right? I'm not going to get divorced, but I'm not going to bear it,
mm-hmm.
with them. Right?
Yeah, that was like more of my point earlier was, you know, like in the world, you're just going to like, okay, I'll just put up with it. Like, I'll just put up with this person. Like, similarly to, you know, well, we'll just put up with these Christians if they don't share the gospel. You know,
mm-hmm.
that was the comparison I was trying to get at.
Yeah, and I think I want to maybe talk about, as we're getting to these last two, hopes and endures. Maybe what are some things that we've talked a little bit about that you would have to just endure, and what would be the hope that you would have as you endure those things? Because those really pair up. If you have no hope that this thing is going to end, that there's going to be no resolution, no solution, it's almost impossible to endure and to bear that thing. But if you have belief, you know, these are kind of like the things that sustain you when you bear and endure things, because you're hopeful and you have belief. So, for example, in our family, our kids have a variety of medical things that they deal with. And so there's a certain sense in which we bear those things together. We learn to endure those things. But we often talk about how it grows our faith, because we have belief and hope that they're intentionally created, and God's intentionally put them in their lives to create a desire and a yearning for the removal of the curse that constantly reminds our bodies and our minds that this world is not as it ought to be. It's going to be redeemed. So those things kind of work together, where hoping and believing in what God's plan is, give us the ability to bear and endure those things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So can you guys think of other examples of maybe a situation that a husband or wife might need to endure, and maybe we could talk about what their hope might be? Let's say, yeah.
I think of actually of sin issues,
mm-hmm.
where one is a believing couple, and one is finding it's a sin in particular they're struggling with,
mm-hmm.
you endure,
mm-hmm.
some of those failings. You forgive 7 times 7, like you
right.
with a hope that God is actually working, and He can work, and He will work in that person's
yeah.
life. So
yeah.
you don't give up on the person.
Yeah.
So you endure the messiness,
mm-hmm.
without saying it's okay,
mm-hmm.
and yet you're hopeful that God's doing a good work in the person's life, and that
mm-hmm.
it can change.
Yeah. Like, to me, I think about counseling situations where the husband has viewed or has been viewing pornography, and he's sinning against his wife and sinning against the Lord. And so she's bearing and enduring this, hopeful and believing that through counseling and through the men in the church and through his repentance, that he is going to repent, that he's going to trust in the Lord, he's going to become faithful and obedient. But at the same time, too, even it's not more than the resolution of that. It's even trusting that God is going to be, you know, working in the whole marriage and in all that context to bring about good. What's some other things? Yeah.
I think sometimes in marriage you endure a trial together.
Yeah.
Maybe you have a child who is a spiritual prodigal.
Yeah.
And you don't know how it's just a constant grief to
mm-hmm.
you. How do
mm-hmm.
you deal with that? How do you handle that? And Yeah, and again, the hope has to be in Christ, God in his goodness and his plan for your life.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it's the eventual restoration of the child, maybe not, but there's some good purpose to it, and I think reminding each other of that hope.
I think it's one of the things that I like. I know we talked about, you know, the hyperbole, but just the all things in here means that he doesn't give us any like escape clauses that in the church, okay, well, in this situation, you don't need to endure. You don't need to bear this particular thing, or you don't need to be believing or hopeful in this situation. But I think what you said too, sometimes we have hope and belief that like the situation itself will come to a positive resolution, but ultimately there are sometimes where it doesn't. And so that's something sometimes that we have to bear and endure, is just believing that if that person does die that we've been praying for, if that person does walk away from the Lord, if, right, even if those worst things do happen, he still says that love continues to believe, continues to hope in the Lord. So there can be difficult, and that can be a difficult, right? If you have a child, you raise them to know the Lord, to love the Lord, and they walk away for a time, you don't know how long that season's going to be, or if it's going to be forever. That's a real one that you would bear together.
I think too, like these things are shared with your spouse, so it almost seems as if maybe I'm just misunderstanding too, like this third party, like it's different than what the world believes, like it's always our hope is in Christ, which is true.
Mm-hmm.
But because you and your spouse share that, you're able to actually do these things.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's not just you by yourself and your wife by yourself hoping in Christ.
Right, right. Yeah.
So I think that's an important piece to this, is you have to do that together in order to
mm-hmm.
have the correct hope. And if you're just doing it by yourself, it's not going to work. It's just doing like the world says.
Yeah. I'm picturing not the yoke with the two oxen, but the yoke has Christ carrying everything, and then we're both husband and wife kind of putting ourselves under that yoke together. So we're all placing ourselves there and sharing it together. Yeah.
That's good. So there's a comparison with this being directed to the church. As a community, we should be characterized by these things. And it's easier to do all these things when we're doing this together. And then the marriage is like a day-to-day glimpse into doing it together. That's really helpful.
Yeah. Other things, are there particular things that you see in the lives of other husbands or other wives? What are some particular burdens maybe that are unique, maybe for one role or the other, that are maybe more the common ones that husbands or the leaders in the marriage need to endure? Or the wives or moms and their role as wife or mother, that the unique burdens that sometimes they need to endure, that it's important to be aware of.
Screaming children, boring jobs.
Mm-hmm. Both. Ugh.
Babies who crawl into bed with you and kick all night.
Oh, man.
Yeah.
How many? Don't get too graphic. Yeah. Cleaning up my wife and I. Yeah, the interruption of sleep, and that one gets us. You know, when it's like you have to clean up vomit off of the bed, the kids, and he threw up on me. And,
There's so much bodily fluid as a parent.
So much.
No one tells you about that.
Invest in like a wet vac, something that you can. Treat all
put
kinds of door. Disasters.
Yeah.
Hazmat suit. Be very, very helpful.
Yeah.
But when you're buried it together, right, as Andy was saying, it makes it a lot more, if it's not just, oh, I'm going to sleep. Let's both get up. Team up together. I think disappointment can look differently for husbands and wives. Like they were saying, like, if it's in the job just doesn't turn out to be, your career doesn't turn out to be what you thought it was.
Yeah.
Don't get the promotion. Your boss is not as great as you would like. Parenting and being a mom.
Yeah, I think men and women are just built differently.
Mm-hmm.
So to state the obvious, you know, the cycle is something that men can't
mm-hmm.
quite understand, but
mm-hmm.
you have to bear with them. Or even like A woman can never shut off being a mother.
Yeah. Yeah.
So they always have like this deep burden that
mm-hmm.
might be stronger than yours. So
mm-hmm.
yeah,
good.
Like the motto dads are, they'll be fine.
They'll work it out. They'll be fine along with, that's not good.
Especially
anywhere.
During a Chiefs game, you know, that's like, they'll
that's
be
right.
fine, they'll work it out. Okay.
So I guess if we had to like summarize, right, we have all these words, is there any way that you would like condense all this biblical love, right? How is the key difference, or what are the key few ways that biblical love, Christ-like love, in the body and in your marriage, how is it different from what the culture, right? When we normally hear people talk about, I love this or I love this person, what are the key differences? Because there's definitely some very stark differences. Sometimes people, I use love, I love my wife, and this unbelieving person uses, I love my wife. What are the key differences? If you had to kind of distill it down, what do you think?
Biblical love has a really sacrificial.
Yeah. The idea of, is the point of love myself, or is the point of love to sacrifice, right, on behalf of?
Biblical love isn't about feelings.
Yes, that's a big one. Yeah, many times in culture of love, it's almost synonymous with a certain feelings, emotional. Yeah, 100%. It's not feeling-based.
It's not easy.
Yeah?
It can be. It's not always easy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, sometimes we get that idea that, oh, when you love someone, it just natural, right? Effortless. So it acknowledges there's some work involved. Mm-hmm. If it's not emotional, what's the opposite, right? What is it that it makes it stand out from that?
I think love is an action.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's not a feeling, it's an action. It's a choice of how to act.
I can't say I'm just gonna do all these things for for my wife. I'm gonna get
right.
flowers. I'm gonna do all these
yeah.
things, and I don't feel a deep passion for who you are. Like you can't say that.
Right.
That passion,
mm-hmm.
desire for that person will result in an action.
Yeah.
The action
there's a connection
from the deep passion. That's the heart of what the love is. The
sure.
love, if it's the right passion for that person,
mm-hmm.
will result in faithfulness.
Yeah.
When like the Ephesians, they in Revelation, like their first love, they'd lost
mm-hmm.
the deep passion they had at first. And the thing that he calls out is do the acts that you were doing in the past.
Yeah, exactly.
But so like that the passion will be when you fix our eyes more fully on Christ,
mm-hmm.
and therefore on others more fully,
mm-hmm.
that will lead to a deeper passion.
Yeah.
And
I think what you're
lead to action.
Yeah, the way I would maybe phrase that is that in the world, your actions follow your feelings. So the way you feel dictates your actions, right? In the biblical love, your actions are what defines your love, and then the feelings follow as a result of that. And so you make this choice and this commitment. And obviously, it's not, you know, biblical love is not devoid of those emotions. It's the richest and fullest part of that. But if the feelings are fleeting or if the times are not there, we still, like you said, you go back and do those things, right? You return to your first love. And so you're committed. There's a sense of commitment to your actions that the feelings will follow. Usually, sometimes they don't follow as strongly, right? You know, in lots of different circumstances. Whereas if in the world, oftentimes, if the feelings are fleeting and changing, then that changes your actions. You behave differently. Yeah, Andy.
So I have a question that maybe for like these college students are going to be thinking about is what comes first, feelings or actions?
Oh.
Like when you are interested in the other person, do you have feelings
oh.
first or do you have actions first?
Good one to think about. Everyone, for your homework, you got to report to Andy. He's going to collect the results. So I guess as conclusion, right? You could put in the love test. You could go to 1 Corinthians and say, if I was filling this out, could I say, Scott is patient, Scott is kind, right? You could put your name in there and go through all the lists. It's something I've done many times with my kids at home. And I say, okay, let's think about this. Are you being, you know, but it captures your intent. As to, are you acting and are you living out biblical love? And, you know, like, you know, we include John 13:35, by this all people will know that you're my disciples. Right? So our defining characteristic is our love for one another. It stands out by far and above any other characteristic. That is the way people will know. Now, if we fail the love test in one area or another, or at one time or other, right, there's always hope for us that we can return in repentance. And that's going to lead us into, right, our next topic. So, any guesses what's coming up next?
AI.
Well, further down the road, eventually there'll be good morning class. Have the computer screen up here.
You won't need Bible teachers.
You won't need us.
It'll be phased out.
ChatBC.
Right,
no. What do you think? So we've taught. We have three lessons left on marriage. So we've just talked about what is love. We've gone through what's the marriage. You know, what's loving leadership. What's joyful. Any guesses where we're going to go? We've talked about how to love one another.
Divorce.
Oh, you're warm. You're warm. You're in the right area. It's before that, usually. Before that comes about. What is it?
Conflict resolution.
Probably, yes. Biblical reconciliation. Yeah. So, right? It's the when is it the toughest to love? Is when we're having some conflict, and how can we be reconciled with one another? So that's where we're going to go next. And then the last two are kind of the hot topic issues of money and sex. So those are the last two lessons. So next time we'll start on biblical reconciliation. Okay? Let me pray for us. Father, a great joy. It's just such a great joy that you've given us so many descriptions of what it means to love. And not only have you given us a description, but you've given us the picture and the life of Christ. You've given us the scriptures which tell of your great love for all of mankind from the beginning of creation all the way to the end that we see revealed. Your great love for us, your great purpose, your great plan for us. We see that love seeks out your glory in all things. And we seek out your glory in our marriages. We seek to be loving of you, loving of one another in the body, loving of our spouses. And I pray that in our going forth and in our interactions, that you would use this time of learning, this time of discussion, this time of the scriptures to just convict and bring a light into our words and our actions when we're not loving. Help us to see that as we've studied the scripture. That wasn't loving, but also give us the hope to believe that we can love as you've loved us, and help us to see how we can do that. Empower us to do that by your Spirit, where we are incapable of doing it in our flesh. Give us the power to love supernaturally in the body of Christ, and through belief and through hope, we're able to endure and bear all things. And we give you thanks for this morning, and just want to rejoice and glorify you more as we hear your word preached, as we sing praises, and as we interact together this morning. We pray that you'd help us to do that in Jesus' name.